नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ओम 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 नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
His arms are the demigods headed by Indra. The 10 directional sides are his ears, and physical sound is his sense of hearing. His nostrils are the 2 Ashwini Kumaras, and material fragrance is his sense of smell. His mouth is the blazing fire. Hearing Nayaka Prabhu is not here, so is he recording by him? The description of the gigantic form of the personality of Godhead made in the 11th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is further explained here in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The description in the Bhagavad Gita runs as follows. O Vishnu, I see you devouring all people in your blazing mouths and covering all the universe by your immeasurable rays, scorching the worlds you are manifest. In that way, Srimad Bhagavatam is the postgraduate study for the student of the Bhagavad Gita. Both of them are the science of Krishna, the absolute truth, and so they are interdependent. The conception of the Virata Purusha, or the gigantic form of the Supreme Lord, is said to include all the dominating demigods as well as the dominated living beings. Even the minutest part of a living being is controlled by the empowered agency of the Lord. Since the demigods are included in the gigantic form of the Lord, worship of the Lord, whether in his gigantic material conception or his eternal transcendental form as Lord Sri Krishna, also appeases the demigods and all the other parts and parcels, as much as water in the root of a tree distributes energy to all of the trees of the parts. Consequently, for a materialist also, worship of the universal gigantic form of the Lord leads one to the right path. One need not risk being misled by approaching many demigods for fulfillment of different desires. The real entity is the Lord himself, and all others are imaginary, for everything is included in him only. The subject matter here is the Virata Rupa, the universal form of the Lord, but I'm going to comment on a statement that Prabhupada has made in the purport that is tangential to this subject, but vital in our understanding of Bhagavat Tattva Vijnana, the science of the absolute truth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Prabhupada writes, Srimad Bhagavatam is the postgraduate study for the student of the Bhagavad Gita. Both of them are the science of Krishna, the absolute truth, and so they are interdependent. Interdependent means that one cannot understand Srimad Bhagavatam without understanding the basic knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. It is the foundation. And whatever is explained in Bhagavad Gita in a concise manner is explained in an elaborate manner in the Srimad Bhagavatam. That's why we find in Srila Prabhupada's purports that often in the Gita, in his Gita purports, he cites Srimad Bhagavatam to elucidate a point that he's making within the purport explaining the verse of Bhagavad Gita. And we find within the Bhagavata that similarly he quotes Bhagavad Gita verses many times within his purports to elucidate and support the points that are being made therein. So they're interdependent. It's the same message in concise form in Bhagavad Gita and in elaborate form in Srimad Bhagavatam. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna makes comparative religion course. We have this in the universities here. Comparative religion. Compare all the different religions. Not comparing Christianity, Islam, and all those things, because I guess one reason is because they weren't there at that time. But comparing and showing the values of karma, jnana, yoga, and bhakti. Now, unlike in modern comparative religion, where the idea of that these modern anthropological and sociological ideas of subjective morality has entered, that there's no fixed morality, but if something is considered in one group moral, that's moral. And if in another group they accept that something else is moral, that's moral. But rather, Krishna is not, it's not that he has 30 minutes or 1 hour before the battle and just to pass time they have a little talk about comparative religion. But Krishna wants to establish what is the absolute truth to Arjuna, who is bewildered. Arjuna is acting on the platform of relative truth, that to kill our gurus is very bad, and for so many reasons he was refusing to fight, which is all very good from the platform of relative truth or relative morality, which is why people often have a difficult time understanding Bhagavad Gita. What is this? It's religious scripture in which Arjuna refuses to fight and gives good reasons, and Krishna, who you claim to be God, tells him, no, go and kill. What kind of religion is this? So this has to be understood from this is raising Arjuna from the platform of dharma, artha, karma, moksha, which we've been discussing in the last few days, to the platform of bhagavat tattva vijnana, the platform of scientific knowledge of the supreme absolute truth, namely himself, Krishna. And on the absolute platform, in that particular circumstance, for Arjuna to fight was required. In one sense, Arjuna's fighting was circumstantial. What he had to do was to act on the platform of the absolute truth, and in that particular circumstance, acting on the platform of the absolute truth meant to fight. But the message that Krishna is giving to all of us is not to fight, not necessarily. But the message that is given is to act on the platform of absolute reality. And therefore it's misunderstood by all persons who are not on that platform. Those who are on the platforms of relative morality can never understand Bhagavad Gita, because on the platform of relative morality, it's a horrible thing that Krishna is telling Arjuna to fight and kill so many people. Even we find after the battle, there was one Brahmana who came to Krishna and said that you are the cause of all this fighting. You are this Uttanga, it's called Uttanga. It's all your fault. You could have stopped it. So many people died. I'm going to curse you. Krishna said, well, you can curse me if you like, but it won't have any effect. Because you are in the modes of material nature, and I am Nirguna. I am beyond the modes of material nature. Your curse cannot affect me. So those who consider Krishna an ordinary material person, they cannot understand Krishna. Even they sometimes praise him, great philosopher, something like this, great historical personality, great politician, great philosopher, yeah, but a lot more. Now, when you say great philosopher, that doesn't mean we compare him to so many great philosophies of philosophers. Plato and Socrates, and these are the early philosophers, and then we have so many others in the Western world. So it's not that Krishna is like a prototype Socrates or something like this. But Krishna is himself the absolute truth. And that is the point that Krishna is explaining by explaining karma, jnana, yoga, and ultimately bhakti, saradhanam, paritya. This is the conclusion. Not that as persons on the relative platform, they conclude that, well, all the paths are, they're all the same, because they all lead, all the paths lead to the same goal, which is true. They all lead us, because they're in a circle. They're going round and round in the samsara chakra, the wheel of birth and death. So they all lead to this, whatever you do, karma, jnana, yoga, or even so-called bhakti, which is not pure devotional service, it just keeps you on the wheel, maybe in different places on the wheel, but it keeps you in the wheel of birth and death. So to them, it's all the same. It all leads to, it's true, it all leads to the same. It keeps us in the wheel of birth and death. And they have no vision beyond that. That was Socrates, wasn't it, who said that, was it he who gave that example of persons who have lived all their life in a dark cave, and someone comes in and says, I will show you the sun. So they pick up their candle. No, you don't need a candle to see the sun. But what are you talking about? You can't see anything without a candle. Prabhupada gave the example, it's from Shastra, of Kupamanduka Gang, the frog in the well. Similar example. They cannot imagine any reality beyond the tiny little well in which he lives. So Krishna examines karma, jnana, and yoga and bhakti, and comes to the conclusion that bhaktyamam vijanati, the absolute truth can be attained. I can be understood, Krishna says, only by pure devotional service. So this saradhamam paritta jamami kam sharanam raja, surrender to me only. This conclusion of Bhagavad Gita gives us the introduction to Srimad Bhagavatam. When we have accepted Bhagavad Gita, when we come to this conclusion, then we become eligible to begin Srimad Bhagavatam, in which the subject matter is, from the beginning, stated, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. The subject matter here is Vasudeva, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And all the points that Krishna has stated about himself in Bhagavad Gita are summarized in the first shloka of Srimad Bhagavatam. Janmadyasyatah. It is he from whom the creation comes, by whom everything is maintained, and by whom everything ultimately is destroyed. Janmadyasyatam vyaditratas chate shvagnasvarat. He is supremely independent. He knows everything. So all these, what comes after that? Sura tene brahma yahrida adhikarya mohyanti yat surya. It was he who imparted this knowledge to Brahma at the time of creation. And even the great demigods are bewildered in the matter of understanding him. Tejo vari vidam yata vinimeo yatra chisago mishadhamna svena siddha nirasta guhakam satyam param dhimahi. So to understand the subject matter of Krishna is very difficult. It's because we are illusioned. Because of the illusion, just like sometimes this material world is here and compared to the appearance of land on water, or the appearance of water on land, a mirage in other words. He is always residing in his own eternal transcendental abode, and he is forever free from illusion. There is no possibility of illusion in Krishna. Therefore, that Supreme Personality of Godhead is he upon whom one should direct one's attention. One should meditate upon. Then, dharma projita kaitavatra. Same thing, Krishna says, savadhaman paratata. Give up all varieties of religion, which is not actually religion, which is not the Jaiva Dharma or Atma Dharma, the religion of the soul, to surrender to Krishna. So again, in the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, Vedvyas states the same thing, rejecting all forms of cheating religion. We find that in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna analyzes what is karma, jnana, yoga and bhakti. It comes to the clear conclusion that, as stated in Bhagavatam, Shriya Shatim Bhakti Vatasitevi Bhupishandi Kevala Bodhadati, that only bhakti is the only auspicious path for all living beings, and anyone who gives this up, they simply bring trouble upon themselves, and those who don't engage in devotional service, they simply bring trouble upon themselves. They may think that I'm going to enjoy myself, but actually their attempts at enjoyment simply bring trouble upon themselves. So in this way, we can go through the whole Bhagavatam, it's Pivotal Bhagavatas, Samalayam, go on drinking the nectar of Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is very clearly focused on Krishna. Bhagavad Gita is also, but in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna spends much of the subject matter of Bhagavad Gita is describing what Krishna consciousness isn't, showing how the path of bhakti is superior, superlatively superior to all other paths. It's in a different dimension or category. Just like we can say that among animals, let's give it a different example. We have dog races in this country. It's a stupid thing. You have greyhounds racing. They do that? They don't do that. Well, they're not so stupid. But anyway, in many countries, at least in England, it's a stupid place where I come from. It's a common thing. They have dog races. There's a certain kind of dog called a greyhound, which they train to run very fast. They have horse races. Okay, let's go. You must have horse races, right? Okay, horse races. So, we can say among horses, among racing, well, there are different categories of horses. There are pack horses, which they're big, strong, heavy. They pull wagons. They must be using them on the farms still in the country somewhere. So that kind of horse, that can't be compared to a racehorse in the terms of racing. You bring all the pack horses in the world, and none of them can beat a racehorse, even an ordinary racehorse. So you can say the racing horse is always better than the pack horse. But then if we compare even the pack horse to a snail in terms of movement, then there's no comparison. Snail, you have a word? You can bring a snail and put him here and come back 2 days later and he might have made it from that door to here. Moving at top speed. There's a race going on here. I always used to see when I was walking early in the morning in Croatia and Slovenia, that all these snails coming on the road, and then you could see they're crushed by the cars. So many of them. Because they can pop their horn, but the snail can't get out of the way. So they become merged with the pavement. So it's like that. It's a different dimension. You can say karma, jnana is better than karma, yoga is better than jnana. But when we say bhakti, even if just like some people might say, yes, bhakti is better than karma or jnana. If you like bhakti, yes, it's okay. As if it's not really comparable at all. We may think that, yes, karma, jnana, if you like, you can follow karma. If you like, you can follow bhakti. If you like, you can think bhakti is better than karma. But it's not. In comparing karma, jnana, yoga and bhakti, Krishna seeks to clear the misconception that bhakti is just another path. And it's just maybe a little bit better than karma or jnana. It's in a completely different category. It's not like, if we say bhakti is superior to karma, jnana and yoga, it's not like saying a racehorse is faster than a pack horse. It's like saying, it's comparing a horse to a snail. It's a completely different category. So this is the subject matter of Bhagavad Gita, to establish that bhakti, characterized by surrender to Krishna, is the topmost path, or only really viable path. for self-realization through the big being. Now, Srimad Bhagavatam begins from that point. Krishna describes bhakti based on surrender. And of course, bhakti is always the symptom of bhakti. It's not like the surrender in a labor camp, or in the army, where you're forced to do so, or out of fear one may follow the rules and regulations. But that is Priti Purvakam, as Krishna mentions in Bhagavad Gita. In several places, Krishna gives insight into the nature of bhakti. Priti Purvakam means executed on the platform of love. So, the bhakti which Krishna has described in Bhagavad Gita, in conclusion, he brings to the point of surrender to him, and gives suggestions throughout the Gita of how this path of bhakti is one of love for Krishna, very sweet path of love. But from the very beginning in Srimad Bhagavatam, it is established that herein we are discussing bhakti on the platform of love. Nigamakavataragalitam palam shukamakhadamrita javasangita pivata bhagavata rasamalaya vahuraho rasika bhuvi bhavuka. So this is the ripened fruit of the tree of the Vedic literature, and it's become even better by the Shuka, the parrot, Shukadeva Goswami, he's pecked it. The parrot pecks the mango on the tree and becomes more sweet. So already you have the sweetest variety of mangoes on the tree, and if the parrot comes and pecks a little bit, then it becomes even nicer, even sweeter. So this example is given, play on words, pun on the Shuka. So this Vyasadeva is recommending, go on drinking this nectar up to the point, as long as we're in this world, again and again, drink this nectar of Srimad Bhagavatam. So Srimad Bhagavatam brings us to, is based on the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, it's non-different from the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, but the emphasis is on love beyond surrender. The surrender, that is one platform, but that's not really love. That's why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it's quite surprising, in discussing with Ramananda Rai, what is the purpose of life and how to attain it? Sadhya sadhana tattva. So Ramananda Rai gave so many suggestions, starting off with Varnashram Dharma, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu not exactly rejected Eho Bhajya, but he said it's external. He didn't say it's totally bogus, but he said it's not intrinsic to the soul. Varnashram Dharma, this is not intrinsic to the soul. Then he offered Karma Mishra Bhakti, Eho Bhajya, Jnana Mishra Bhakti, Eho Bhajya. Then Ramananda Rai suggested Saradhaman Paritya Mame Kamsharanam Raja, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Eho Bhaya, this is also external. Agi Kaha, say something more. So maybe very surprising, this Krishna's topmost instruction in Bhagavad Gita. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, that's also external. It's getting better, but something, this is also external. So how is that? Krishna is saying, surrender to me, and I will deliver you from all sinful reactions. Now, how is that also external? The Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explained that this is because if you have to say to someone that, okay, you be a good boy, naughty boy, you be a good boy, and I'll forgive you, and I'll give you some sweets. So that's all right for naughty boys, but that's not love. Saradhaman Parityaja Mamekam Sharanam Raja. That doesn't establish the platform of love for Krishna. When one voluntarily offers himself, or gives himself, or is engaged in service without any expectation. So, even though this is such a high platform compared to the karmis, jnanis, or yogis, it is still, it has to be explained further, or we have to go further. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings especially that is love beyond surrender. Love means beyond surrender. Surrender is the basis. If there's no surrender to Krishna, there's no love for Krishna. But you have to go more, further. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu especially has explained the Srimad Bhagavatam in a manner to highlight his love beyond surrender. Prema, prema pramarto maha. That the real necessity for every living being is to love Krishna without any expectation, not even mukti. In other Vaishnava sampradayas, they desire mukti for the sake of serving the Lord. They don't want this sayuja mukti of merging into the existence of the Lord, but they desire mukti. We shall go to Vaikuntha and we shall serve the Lord there. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, not even that. If I can love you anywhere, I don't even demand to be, if you don't want me with you, if that gives you happiness, then I'm also ready to accept. Not even any slight demand from Krishna. Just praying for the opportunity. That even if I'm born as a worm in stews, that even if I have to be born, then if I can be your devotee somehow or other, that's alright. But if you want to make me Brahma without any sense of devotion to you, I have no such desire. So this pure devotional service, extreme surrender, or beyond surrender. Surrender means basic. It's just like they have after a while they sit down and they have some peace formula, some terms of agreement. They work it out and then they both sign. Okay, alright. Okay, the war's over. But a devotee doesn't stop at that. They have the terms of surrender, and even the defeated party is trying to negotiate for their best self-interest. That we're defeated, okay, you defeated us, but alright, we'll try to come to some agreement whereby we can go on somehow or other with some hope in the future of coming back and maybe overpowering you in the future. But the devotee doesn't stop. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaching devotion that we don't just stop at surrendering to Krishna. That, okay, I realize I can't be happy in this material world, therefore I surrender to you, Krishna. But no, and more, but not just simply on the platform of what I can get from Krishna, what Krishna can do for me, but how I can give myself, how I can serve Krishna. Even I'm not fit to serve Krishna. Dasa and dasa and dasa. Let me serve those who are serving Krishna. I'm not fit to serve Krishna, but let me at least try to assist those who are serving Krishna. And in this way, if I can make some tiny contribution in this way, by giving all my effort, if I can make some slight contribution to the service of Krishna, that is the desire of my life. Even at any amount of discomfort for myself. So this message, which is implicit in Srimad Bhagavatam, the message which is implicit or which is introduced, not in a very explicit manner in Bhagavad Gita, that is there in Srimad Bhagavatam, but practically that has been brought out by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. What is the actual message of Srimad Bhagavatam? Why Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost scripture? Because in the Bhagavatam, there are only topics of pure devotion to Krishna. The only subject matter is this topic of completely giving ourselves to Krishna. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has accepted the Srimad Bhagavatam postgraduate study for the student of the Bhagavad Gita. And then, Prabhupada commented that even we can go further. What is in Srimad Bhagavatam? What is there in Srimad Bhagavatam that is expressed in Chaitanya Charitamrita. So that Chaitanya Charitamrita, that is very high literature, the Gauriya Vaishnava literature, very high literature, because in there there is nothing but this purest devotion to Krishna, which even it may seem to one who is not appreciating that, it may seem something even undesirable or horrible, how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is leaving his family, his unprotected, his mother without she has no other, she has her husband is not there, she has no other sons, they all died except Vishnu, and he also left and took sannyas, and then young Vishnu Priya, she's only a young girl, no son, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left. He left, simply left. And then he's living in Puri and sometimes rubbing his face on the wall and all blood is coming. And sometimes we hear a description, he's jumping in the sea and then he's floating like a ghost, and he's found and all his body is completely white and all the limbs are separated from the body and just the skin is holding them together. And some other time he becomes like a tortoise with his limbs going inside his body. It sounds like something horrible. What is this? This isn't what we want to be like this. It sounds like something horrible. But that Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami, what is that? That Bhagya Visha Jaladhar. Vitare Anandapa. Vitare Anandama. He says that externally, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes appear to be something like poison, something very horrible and nasty, but internally he's experiencing the highest ecstasy. So, what is there in the Srimad Bhagavatam? What Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has found in the Srimad Bhagavatam? He recommended to study the Srimad Bhagavatam. He himself will regularly hear Srimad Bhagavatam, especially descriptions of Dhruva Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj, Gadadhara Pandit, read again and again and again. Gadadhara, again and again and again, read for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And of course, in those days the books were written on palm leaves. So we've heard this Srinivasa Acharya, he came to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and just as he was coming, he got the news that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has passed away. So then he found Gadadhara Pandit. He had the order that he should study from Gadadhara Pandit, study Srimad Bhagavatam. So he went to Gadadhara and said, "Yes, I can teach you Srimad Bhagavatam, but go back to Bengal and get another copy, because I cried so much reading it to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I can't read it anymore." So then again he went back to Bengal, got a copy, came back and found Gadadhara also passed away. So like this, the pastimes of the Gauriya Vaishnavas, they seem to be full of so much pain and suffering, just like Srinivasa. Then again he came to Vrindavan and he found that he's just approaching and he found everyone is crying. Why are Rupa Sanatana just passed away? No, again anxious. And like this. Then he got the shelter of Jiva Goswami. And then taking the books back to Bengal, and again all the books stolen. So it's just so much struggle and suffering. But those who can take the ghee out of the milk, those who are sara, what is that? Saragrahi. Those who can find the essence, they will find in this Srimad Bhagavatam the deepest ecstasy, the the actual platform of love of God. That's why I say this interfaith, yeah, we can discuss with people, but it's like, you know, it's a discussion between a racehorse and a snake. Really, I mean, there's no comparison. This Christian religion, the Bhagavad, there's no comparison. They don't even know what is the soul, and no idea who is God. There's so many funny ideas that unless you believe in Jesus, you can burn in hell forever. They have so many theological problems, just like, but what happens to the babies who, before they get baptized, they die, and then they go to limbo? You heard this in Catholic theology? They made up this limbo. And because otherwise there's no explanation, there's no description in the Bible, but they made it up, because otherwise what do you say? And then what else is there? Then if someone's baptized as a Catholic, but they're completely sinful, then you go to purgatory. It's another thing made up. You burn for some time, then you come out, and if you're a good baptized Catholic, then you can go to God also. As those who don't believe, those who are not baptized, if they're not bathed in the blood of Jesus, then they have to burn in hell forever, thanks to the all merciful God. So it doesn't make any sense. As Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, he analyzed briefly what is Christianity. He said that according to this, there was a man and a woman, and then the woman ate an apple, and as a result of that, everyone was suffering since time immemorial. But then God came and died, and then they got free from the offense of eating an apple. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur's comment is that no intelligent person can accept this religion. So that's why I said, what is this interfaith? How will Einstein discuss with a 5-year-old his theories? What is there to discuss? Of course, we know Einstein as far as spiritual understanding goes, but what we've been given, this knowledge of Bhagavatam, it's in a different dimension to that of anything that's of anything in this world. Therefore, Bhagavat begins with the proposition Dharma Kaitava. Dharma Projita Kaitava. In commenting on this or paraphrasing this, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that Priti Vite Jato kata dharma nama chale Bhagavata kahe taha paripurna chale. He said that whatever is going on and whatever is being broadcast in the name of religion in the world, according to the version of Srimad Bhagavatam, it's simply all cheated. And with the poop poop, 9 o'clock, I'm finished. So we can go out on time to execute the Bhagavad Dharma of chanting the holy names of Krishna in the streets of Ludhiana to all the Ludhiana Vasis, which is the conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam. The conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam, the last verse, is to chant the names of Krishna. Nama Sankirtana. Asya. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So that's it. Right? We should move on. Srimad Bhagavatam Gita.